As I begin this, I want to mention three questions that I want all of us to be thinking about as we look at this passage. I was telling some folks this week that I always seem to struggle when I'm preaching on the miracles of Jesus, because the natural implication for our lives is, well, the natural question that I ask is, well, why don't we see more of these things today? And there's various reasons for that, but I want us to think of three questions as we go through this text. And that is, in what ways has God brought healing into my life? So that's a question that we can think about for ourselves in relation to our experience. In what ways has God brought healing into my life? Secondly, in what ways or areas do I need to trust Christ for healing, for continued healing, or healing in the future? There may be struggles that we're going through right now that we need to trust Christ for healing. And then the third question is there someone I know in need of healing whom I can bring to Jesus? One of the lessons from this passage is the centurion, when his servant is sick, and it says he lay paralyzed in bed, unable to move, the centurion goes to Jesus and pleads with him to heal his servant. So the centurion is going on behalf of his servant to Jesus. And the four friends of the paralytic who was lowered through the roof into the house where Jesus was when it was too crowded, in the book of Mark, I believe, chapter 2 or 3, those four friends brought that man to Jesus. And so we can all think about, is there someone that I know who I can help bring to Christ, who I can help spread the name of Christ to and the healing of Christ? So think about those three questions as we go through this text. And I want to also offer to you, if you would like prayer for healing specifically, for something in particular, next Sunday the elders will be available at 10:15 in the library, which is in this hallway right back here. That's kind of our prayer room as well. But 10:15 next Sunday, if any of you want to come early specifically to pray for healing, we would welcome that as well. Let's read our text, Matthew chapter 8. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from the east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah: "He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." Father, we thank you for your word, which is clear and which has been inspired by your Holy Spirit to instruct us, to give us hope, and to make clear to us the message and the mission of Christ and also to show us how to live. And so we pray that these words now in your word, Lord, would prick our hearts, would quicken our hearts, and draw us into a point of surrender, a point of yielding to you, Lord Jesus, knowing that you are the only one who can truly heal. Lord, we know in our advanced society that healing can come through medicine, healing can come through many different means, but ultimately, Lord, it is you who are our hope for healing. And so we come to you now. On the basis of the fact that you lived a perfect life, you died upon the cross, and you rose again in power and glory so that we might have life and life abundantly. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So I felt like one of those old steam engines. You know, have you ever seen those trains where it's an old steam engine and it has those huge wheels that are on the track? Nobody's ever seen one of those? I need a little commonality to keep going here. All right, you live in the same universe I do, right? Okay. You know, the young ones are like, oh, I saw that on YouTube once. But I can remember going to Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, and the Strasburg Railroad, right? Some of you who are from Pennsylvania, you know, heard of Strasburg. There's lots of burgs in Pennsylvania. But there's a Strasburg Railroad, which has an old steam engine, and I felt a little bit that way this week when the steam engine starts going, you know, the wheels don't all of a sudden just start turning. There's kind of that crank, you know, zoom, zoom, zoom. You know what I'm talking about? Well, I felt that way because I haven't preached in about 3 weeks, and so I felt by about Wednesday, I felt like, okay, I've got one rotation, two rotations. I better get back in the swing here. But it's good to be sharing with you this week. And I want to point out to you one thing in your sermon outline is that on the back of the sermon outline I've included, you can thank me, these are all the things on the back of your sermon outline that I could have added to the sermon, but I didn't. So this is just praise God, right. Okay, so this is a little bit of background of how do faith and healing relate in biblical teaching. And I hope that helps you because one of the pastors that I started out under, he always said, well, if we only had this text in the Bible, what would we all conclude? And of course, if we only had Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 17, what would we conclude? We would conclude that Jesus wants to heal all of us from every illness, I think. And we ultimately will be healed from every illness when in the new heaven and the new earth, when we receive our glorified bodies. But we have the rest of Scripture that fills out, well, we don't always receive the healing that we desire in this life. And so that those notes give you an extra explanation of how this passage relates to the rest of some of the biblical teaching. But let me ask you this. How many of you would raise your hand in agreement in accordance with this text, that Jesus heals people of physical illnesses and diseases? Okay, I think all of us, if we take the Bible seriously and we take what the Word says seriously, what Jesus did seriously, then we would agree to that. Now, how many of us can raise a hand to answer, I have experienced or have a firsthand account of a miraculous healing by Jesus in my life? How many of us would agree with that? Okay, maybe a smaller number. How many of you would say, I've experienced a miraculous healing or have firsthand experience of a miraculous healing in the last 3 months? Okay, maybe one. Okay, there we go. Okay, two. So there's that tension, right? There's that tension of we know from the Scriptures that Christ is our healer. And the text, the conclusion of the text is in verse 17. He took our illnesses and our diseases. That's from Isaiah 53. The suffering servant, the servant of God who is going to suffer and die for the sins of God's people. He also, during his life, took upon himself the illnesses and the diseases of the people that he was going to save. And so we live with that tension, that for these individuals, the healing was immediate and complete. But for many of us, healing in our lives may be gradual, or it may never come. My father suffered an injury in 1973, I believe. I was only about a year and a half old, and he suffered a spinal cord injury where he has partial paralysis from above the waist down. And he's technically what they would call a hemiplegic because he's not a complete paraplegic because he has some movement in his legs on one side. But I can remember as a young boy calling on the phone the 700 Club, the television show, the 700 Club, and asking someone over the phone to pray that my father would be healed. And I still pray that he would be healed. But I don't know that he's going to receive that healing in this life. And so part of growing in Christ is realizing that he does not operate on our timetable. And yet, he wants us to come to him as desperately as these three people came to Jesus and asked him for healing. That is, Jesus came to bear on himself our sicknesses, to bring us both healing now and healing later. That's what I want you to take away from this text and from this message, is that Jesus came to bear upon himself our sicknesses, our illnesses, our diseases, to heal us now and to heal us later. Can I get an amen to that? Now, the tension is we don't know when that's going to happen. We don't know if we're going to receive healing now or healing later. I can tell you of people that I know who have been healed going through cancer. They've been healed completely. I can tell you of other people where they had stage 4 cancer. They were healed and God extended their life for another couple years and then they died. They went into graduation. They saw the Lord face to face. They received their complete healing. And so we live with that tension. Let me read just a phrase here. Paragraph from what one Bible commentator, scholar D.A. Carson, who actually taught the New Testament class that I took in seminary. He says it very well. He says, "This text and others clearly teach that there is healing in the atonement. That is, there is healing in the death of Jesus Christ for our sins. But similarly, there is a promise of the resurrection body in the atonement, even though we don't receive that until later. From the perspective of the New Testament writers, the cross is the basis for all the benefits that accrue to believers. But this does not mean that all those benefits can be secured at the present time on demand, any more than we have the right and the power to demand our resurrection bodies." So I was listening to someone yesterday, and they were saying how excited one of their kids got when they read the Bible story about Jesus after the resurrection, you know, walks through walls and suddenly appears before the disciples. And he said, "My 6-year-old got so excited. He's like, 'Dad, can we, you know, walk through the wall? Is that what we're going to be able to do?'" And the dad had to say, "Well, not just yet." So we can't demand all of the blessings of salvation that they come now. Some of them are for later. And so he says, modern Christians should avoid the principal danger of demanding blessings that may not be ours till the end of the age. But we still come to Jesus and ask, because God wants us to ask him, to come to him. And so I hope you have those three questions in mind. In what ways has God brought healing into my life? In what areas do I need to trust Christ for continued healing? And then thirdly, is there someone I know in need of healing whom I can bring to Jesus or whom I can minister the message of Christ to? Now you'll notice in chapter 7, at the end of chapter 7, the people recognize Jesus' authority, verse 29, "For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." And now in chapter 8, his authority is not based on his teaching as it was in chapters 5 through 7. His authority is now authority demonstrated over physical illness and disease. And so imagine the scene here of this leper. Jesus had been teaching the people. This crowd is gathering and following him. And so in the midst of that comes a man who is the most unclean, the most defiled, the most untouchable of anyone in that society of that day. A man with leprosy. Leprosy in the scriptures is a term for various kinds of skin diseases, but leprosy as we know it was a particularly difficult form of suffering. One description is that the eyebrows fall out, the eyes become staring, the person's voice becomes hoarse, the victim wheezes because of ulceration of the vocal cords, the hands and feet ulcerate, and so people with leprosy would lose their fingers and their toes because they lose the pain sensation. And so a person who had leprosy in ancient times was to be shunned, was to be excluded from the community. And so we see the unequaled compassion of Jesus. The text says that this man comes to Jesus and bows down before him. He says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And it's amazing that Jesus doesn't just say, "Okay, be clean." I mean, he says that. He says, "I will be clean." But what does he do first? What does the text say? Verse 3, what does it say in verse 3? He stretched out his hand. His compassion of saying, "I have the power to heal you, but I'm going to first touch you. I'm going to reach out and touch you. When the rest of your society says, no, you have to stay away, I'm going to reach out and touch you. I'm going to stretch out my hand." You know, I'm just thinking in the book of Mark, where the man with the withered hand comes into the synagogue, Jesus heals him and it has the same phrase, he stretched out his hand. But in that case, I think it's the man stretching out his hand and realizing, oh, my hand is completely well. But isn't it a sign of the compassion of Jesus that Jesus goes and stretches out his hand and wants to touch this man who no one else wants to touch? The unequaled compassion of Jesus. Do you think the leprous man expected Jesus to touch him? I don't think he did. I think he was just hoping, can I get close enough that Jesus can just, you know, kind of like an Iron Man, you know, thing, like, you know. Just give me a photon blast and I'll be healed. No, Jesus touched him, reached out and touched him, and says, "Be clean." Whatever is unclean, whoever is unclean, when Jesus comes and touches them, that person becomes clean. Amen? Now, why show proof of his healing to the priest? This is always one of those things in the Gospels that's kind of interesting, because Jesus says, well, don't go and tell it, everybody. He says, I want you to go back to the priest and give the offering that's commanded by Moses. A couple of things behind that. One is that there were detailed regulations that for a leprous person to be declared clean by the priest, they had to bathe, they had to wash all their clothes, they had to shave their head, they had to live outside of their tent for 7 days before coming back in, and the priest had to examine them. Well, I think at this point, Jesus wants to demonstrate that he doesn't need a big stir, he doesn't need a big following at this point. If the people who were healed by Jesus immediately told everyone around them, then Jesus would have attracted a following that would have been problematic early on. And so he doesn't want to endanger his mission in that way. But secondly, Jesus is showing that he is obedient to the law, even though he came to fulfill the law. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 20 says, he says, "I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law." So he's demonstrating that I'm going to stay obedient to God's law and send this man back to the priest. And then he says, "Show yourself to the priest for a proof to them." For a proof, for a testimony to them. So it puts the ball back in the court of the priests. Of they have to decide, okay, was this man really healed? Was this a miraculous healing? It's kind of like he's calling them out in faith, so to speak. We'll see that later on in the text with the centurion as well. And thirdly, I think he tells the man to go back to the priest because he was demonstrating that this man needs to be restored to the community. Leprosy was not just physical. You know, it was emotional and spiritual because the person was restricted from worshiping. The person was restricted from being part of the community. And leprosy in many places in Scripture is a picture of sin because it separates us from God and from others. In 2 Kings chapter 5, the man Naaman in the Old Testament says he was a non-Israelite. He wasn't an Israelite, but he hears about, he has a servant girl who's an Israelite, and she tells him, I think there's this man over here who's an Israelite who can heal you. And so he comes, and he expected Elisha to heal him. And he says something like, I thought he would just wave his hand, this man of God would just wave his hand and call upon the name of his God, and I would be healed. And Naaman, in this typical entitled fashion, says, why do I have to wash in this river Jordan? There's plenty of rivers back in Damascus where I come from. Why can't I just go wash there? Because the servant tells Naaman to wash 7 times in the river. And Naaman is healed. Naaman had some pride. So leprosy, in many ways, is a picture of sin in our lives. And it's a demonstration by Jesus that he has authority over that physical sickness, but also over the sin. And he is taking that upon himself. So think about our lives. What is the ugliest thing in your life? What is the most unclean thing that you've done, or the most unclean thing that has been done to you? What is the secret that you have want to keep hiding? When Jesus comes and you encounter him, he gives us grace. He restores us to himself and he restores us to others. And so I encourage us to think today, what is it for you that makes you feel unclean? It may be something that you need to confess to the Lord. It may be a sense of false guilt where you just need God to heal your memory, heal your thinking patterns. Were you abused? Were you unfaithful? Do you need healing from depression or anxiety or fear? Do you think you are ugly? It's a fascinating song King was telling me about recently. It says, God loves ugly. And it was written by a woman who essentially she was made fun of as a young girl because the others thought she was ugly. And she wrote a song about it, about how God loves everyone. And even though these people were saying these things about her, that's not how she had to think about herself. Have you blown it financially? Do you have a secret addiction? Do you have guilt because of family dysfunction or damaged relationships? Maybe you've blown it and you've caused a tragedy in someone else's life. Maybe you just have hurtful memories that keep coming back to you. And you think to yourself at the end of the day, you think, oh, well, I'll never get past this. That's exactly what Jesus wants to bring us healing from, amen? Those are exactly the kinds of things that we in evangelical churches don't like to talk about. It's easy to talk about the leper way back in the world of the Bible. But when we talk about that unclean thing that's in my life that's causing disruption and dysfunction and causing pain, oh, well, that's something different. No, Jesus came to heal us from those exact kinds of things. And he wants to. He wants to. But notice the leper came and said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He had to express faith. Then second is the centurion. Comes on behalf of his servant. And Jesus says, I will come and heal him. Notice what the centurion says right after Jesus says, I will come and heal him. You would think the centurion would say, oh, right this way, Jesus, come on. Yeah, let's get to it. He responds in a different way. He's surrendering to Jesus. He says, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come into my house. Because I understand authority. When I give a command, it's followed. When I tell a servant to do this, he does it. Why? Because I'm under the authority of Herod Antipas, the ruler, and he's under the authority of the emperor. And when I give an order, it's essentially an order from the emperor. I understand authority. And so he's saying, Jesus, you have the authority to do this. I believe that you have the very authority of God to heal my servant. I knew a Jamaican man when we lived in Florida. His name was Emilius Prince. And he was a pastor in Jamaica before he moved to the United States and had a different job when he came to the States. And it was difficult to see him towards the end of his life because he had diabetes and he had some heart problems and different things. And we prayed that he would be healed. We prayed that he would be healed from his diabetes and from his congestive heart failure and all of that. But the one thing I remember about praying with him is he would always say at the end of the prayer, consider it done. Consider it done. And it was his way of expressing faith, saying, God, I am truly trusting you for this. And then Jesus gives a warning. Now in Isaiah chapter 25, it talks about this great banquet that is going to be given to all the nations. And that's an allusion to the wedding feast. And Jesus is referring to that, the wedding feast of Christ and his church. But look at what he says. He says, many will come from the east and the west, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. What is that all about? Jesus is saying salvation isn't just about the Israelite ethnic people. There will be Gentiles who will come from the east and the west, and because of their faith, they will be accepted into the kingdom, but then there will be others who come from this ethnic heritage, and they think it's their birthright, and they don't have true faith, and they will be shut out. What a warning. What a warning. Jesus came to bear on himself our sicknesses, to heal now and to heal later. He took our sicknesses, our illnesses, and bore our diseases. Jesus is demonstrating himself to be the suffering servant who would take upon himself our illnesses, our diseases, on the way to the cross. And so I would just encourage us today. You can see he heals Peter's mother-in-law. He cast out the demons with a word. Notice he doesn't touch the people with the demons because he doesn't want to associate himself with the demons. He just casts them out with a word. I would just ask us to consider how we desire to ask Christ for healing in our lives and to trust him for that. Let's pray. Father, when we go through illnesses and sicknesses, we have means of dealing with them. We have doctors, we have medicine, we have all of those things. And so we need to be reminded, Lord, that all healing is from you, because you are the creator of our bodies. You are the one who knows how our bodies best function. And Lord, many of us today maybe need to come to you for healing of spiritual things, of emotional things, of painful things that keep coming up in our lives, that we are helpless to face, that we, like the servant who was paralyzed, we cannot do anything to change those things unless you, Jesus, intervene. And so I pray that we would realize that today and that we would seek you in faith. And as we sing this last song together, I would just encourage any of us who desire that to express that to you, Lord, as we sing together. In Jesus' name we pray.